So turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth his own house well, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, thus being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into the reproach and snare of the devil. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree, and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things I write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Amen. And that is the word of God. It is a profound understatement to stand before you this morning and say that American society has drastically changed in the last 40 years. My elementary school years were spent in the 80s. I know I'm dating myself, but so be it. From kindergarten to eighth grade, I attended a public school in the East Coast, and by God's grace, graduated as its valedictorian. In my graduating speech, I recall writing a segment expressing profound gratitude for the nurturing work of my teachers. Every single one of my teachers, I realized on reflection during those six influential years, were women. Women who taught me how to read. Women who taught me how to write. Women who taught me cursive, an art no longer taught in many schools, sadly. Women who taught me math and introduced me to Shakespeare. While my father, who was a pastor, gave me the Bible at home, I now realize the immense gratitude I owe all the women who were my elementary school teachers. And while I have virtually forgotten every single one of my male business teachers in college, I don't remember their names, I can nevertheless still stand here and recall every single name of every single woman who nurtured me during those critical years. Such was their impact. And gender roles have come upon hard times. In fact, it's with great prayer and some trepidation I come before you with even this message, because American society now believes that gender roles are merely social constructs, inventions of mankind that may or may not align with reality. Barbara Reisman, a sociology professor at the University of Illinois, Chicago, recently wrote a book entitled "Where the Millennials Will Take Us, A New Generation Wrestles with Gender Structure." In the book, she identifies some trends among the generation soon to age into leadership in America, I want you to listen to her observation. This is an excerpt. Quote, first, women are never going back to the home. While women's workplace participation is as high as it has ever been, at the moment the trend is stalled. But women are still far more likely to work for pay than in the past. There is not now, nor has there ever been an opt-out revolution. Although sometimes women are pushed out of the labor force by inflexible workplace demands and culture. Almost no one I interviewed, however, not even the most religious true believers, think that mothers belong at home with their children, end quote. Now, her views are not entirely surprising, and they are certainly not novel. They're not new. Back in 2015, the PA Times wrote an article entitled "The Importance of Gender Neutrality in Careers." And in the article, Stephanie Moore opened with the following excerpt. During the holiday season, there was a lot of coverage about the importance of gender-neutral toys for children. Why do toys have to be only for certain genders? Why can't both boys and girls play with the same type of toy? Putting limits on the types of toys children can play with only reduces children's creativity and sense of wonder. Far too long, society has told men and women that they can only enter into gender-specific career fields and do gender-specific jobs. This bias is only now beginning to crumble. It is now acceptable for men to be nurses and teachers, end quote. Now, Stephanie Moore was certainly correct about the crumbling part. Men are now also competing in women's swim competitions, and high school girls are wrestling against boys in male competitions, all in the name of equality. And against this cultural backdrop this morning, I come before you with a scripture passage in which God himself limits the offices of both the pastorate and the diaconate to males. Now, before I continue, I think it's vital for us to gain some historical context and not get swept up into the prevalent contemporary views regarding gender roles. It was just 1956 that the United Methodist Church and the Presbyterian Church USA, PCUSA, ordained their first women ministers. 1956. That's not long ago. And as we know, both of those denominations currently also ordain what? Openly gay clergy members. The Evangelical Lutheran Church in America and the Episcopal Church shortly thereafter followed, and they ordained their first woman in the early 1970s. Those are just facts. This means that until the 70s, for nearly 2,000 years, a female minister was unheard of in America or for the rest of the world, for that matter. Why was that? Well, the answer was quite simple, because the Bible, in passages like today, so plainly prohibits female clergy ordinations. You do not need a PhD or an advanced degree to understand today's Bible verses. The issue was not and still is not about interpretation of these passages. Instead, the issue remains obedience. God has been clear. Will we obey God when it comes to gender roles within the church? Is God wiser than us, and did he prescribe these roles out of love? With so many Christian denominations now ordaining women and abdicating on a host of positions, the old adage by G.K. Chesterton still holds true. You may have heard this before. It was him who said, "Don't ever take down a fence until you know the reason why it was put up." Wisdom dictates we pause to at least reflect upon why God put this up prior to pulling down God's limitations, whether you like it or not. This is about God's word this morning. Now, Christian churches that do not ordain women believe that such abdication has led to the ordination of openly gay clergy in the modern era. How so? This is because gay ministers have used the same hermeneutical maneuvers against Romans 1 as female ministers have used against Timothy 3, just a generation ago. The prohibitions are clear, but the question could be asked, why? Why did God prohibit women from teaching and preaching? And the answer is actually given to us in the chapter that we read in the pastoral passage. 1 Timothy 2, the word of God says, listen to this. I suffer not a woman to teach or to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. That will rile feathers all over Seattle. I'm telling you, that would be considered hate speech in certain circles now. But it's the word of God. God then gives his reason for the limitation in the very next verse in 1 Timothy 2. Listen to this. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. That too is not believed upon. Many no longer believe there ever existed a historical Adam or Eve. The two go together, by the way. Hence, this wasn't some temporary cultural prohibition by the Apostle Paul due to supposed rising of feminism in the first century Gentile churches in Ephesus. That's not what this is. Some have tried to reason that away. The same way they reason away Romans 1. People have tried to say, well, the prohibition against homosexuality in Romans 1 is against pederasty, against gay love against boys. It's not referencing loving gay couples in monogamous sexual relationships. That's incorrect. And this passage is not explained away by some feminist rising in first century Ephesus. Instead, God closes the door on that side of that type of explanation by stating himself the reason as being for Adam was first formed, then Eve. Therefore, the limitation is rooted in a creation ordinance, not in some cultural bias. God's reason goes back to Adam and Eve. Scripture states that God created man first so that he could carry the mantle of leadership within the home and eventually within the church. I'll unpack more of that in a bit. This scriptural explanation effectively does two things. First, it puts to rest the notion that gender roles are merely social constructs. Instead, many of them are divinely instituted. Anything in Scripture is directly from God, the Creator himself. He is wiser than us. In fact, he made us. He made our bodies different, male and female. Second, this passage naturally brings up the follow-up question. Are women also prohibited from serving as deacons? The answer here, again, is yes. Just as pastors are to be men, so likewise, Scripture states that deacons are also to be men. The diaconate was an official office within the early church. Both pastors and deacons were church officials with authority. If you wonder where you get that, it's from the New Testament. You look at epistles like the Pauline epistle to the Philippians. Paul addresses the saints which are at Philippi, along with bishops and deacons. So we see here the acknowledgement of three distinct categories within the church: lay people, overseers, also known today as pastors, and deacons. The word likewise in verse 8 of today's passage is important. The Lord likewise here informs us that the qualifications for the deacon are just like the qualifications for the overseer that immediately preceded this verse. It is a big deal to become a pastor. It is a big deal to be a deacon. Now, I've preached this very plainly in the past. Roman Catholics get the gospel wrong, and that is why we needed the Reformation, and that is why so many of our Protestant reformers were willing to be burned at the stake for gospel truth, and that is why the gospel is so important. But the one thing they still do is they do not ordain women deacons, nor do they ordain female priests because of this passage. It is that explicit. The word also informs us that although there are some similarities, there are also some big differences as well between pastors and deacons. Unlike pastors, deacons are not expected to teach. Hence, the expectation for pastors to teach in verse 2 is missing for deacons in verse 12. Second, unlike pastors, deacons are not expected to rule the church as pastors are in verse 5. That sort of church governance is reserved for pastors of the church. To put it this way, according to Titus 1:5, churches cannot operate without pastors, but they can operate without deacons. We don't have deacons here. You do have multiple pastors here. Pastors teach the word. That's exactly what's going on in the pulpit right now. Deacons were men with official positions within the church, but rather than rule, they served and administered so that pastors were freed up so that they could focus on the vital ministries of teaching and preaching. Now, today's passage provides powerful internal evidence that the diaconate was an official position within the church. And the reason why I'm going into that is because the overseer position is so clearly explicit, and also if you establish clearly that the diaconate is for males, then by going backwards by logic, it's easy to establish also the more explicit prohibitions against female pastors. Verse 10 states that men were first to be tested before they were appointed as deacons. In some translations, it literally says that men must first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon. Hence, we know with certainty that not all Christians were deacons. And why am I saying that? I'm saying this because it puts to rest the assertion that some say out there that all Christians were deacons, because the Greek word for deacon simply means servant. Now, while it is true that the word does mean servant, it also was used as a title for an official position within the church. The Greek word here, diakonos, was very much like the modern English word minister. The word minister simply means what? One who serves. And in that sense of the word, all Christians are correctly ministers. Why? We're all called to serve one another. We are all ministers in that sense of the word. But the word minister is also used for a position of official authority within the church. Pastors are ordained ministers. So in that sense, not all Christians are ministers. Only the clergy are ministers. So with that understanding, we can turn to passages like Romans 16:1. If you have a Bible with you, go turn there. Go to Romans 16:1. And this will be eye-opening for some of you, because some of you have older translations, say, of the NIV, and others have new translations like the ESV, and still others use the King James Version. The correct English translation for this verse ought to be, and yes, there is a right and wrong here, okay? Because it's talking about grammar, and it's talking about language, and it's a translation. There is an objective right or wrong. Correct English translation here ought to be, I recommend unto you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church which is at Centuria. If your translation reads Phoebe, our sister, who is a deacon of the church, instead of servant, then you know that the translators had an ulterior motive. Most of those were written after 1988. Remember what I said, first women ministers ordained when? 1956. Churches started joining 1970s. New NIV translation came out in the late 80s. And then now all of a sudden you start having translations that say things like Phoebe, our sister, was a deacon. That is incorrect. The grammar does not permit that in the Greek. Thankfully, most of our English translations do get Romans 16:1 correct. And it reads, I commend to you our Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church. The diaconate was indeed a position of honor within the church. Take a look at verse 13. God informs us that those men who serve well as deacons gain for themselves a good standing or degree within the church and in the life to come. One translation puts it this way, for they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree. The bottom line here is, male or female, most Christian men themselves never become deacons. It's for a select few. The diaconate was an official church position, an office which brought great standing, honor, and degree to those men who served in it faithfully. In closing, I would like to wrap it up with this. First, I think we can all agree that the scripture text itself makes it so abundantly clear that the office of deacon was reserved for males that only one would doubt the claim only if there was first a presuppositional bias. Verse 11, for example. Take a look at today's passage, verse 11. It gives us the code of conduct for the wives of deacons. Women cannot have wives. Right? Hence, this is clearly teaching us the expectation that deacons were to be men. Now, I don't have the time in this sermon to go into the wrong translation that's beginning to go out there now, which replaces the word woman instead of the word wives. Except to say, just like Romans 16:1, it is the telltale sign of a wrong translation. We also have verse 12. Go down and look at verse 12. Deacons were to be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. This time there is unanimous agreement across all English translations that the word here is wife and not woman. Because in the Greek, the word could be translated either way depending on context, and first century users know what the word was supposed to be based on context. But unanimous, all English translations here have the word wife, and that's good. But what does that show? It shows that deacons are to be men. The logic here is so simple to follow, and I am able to preach the message with conviction because of the text's clarity. Men had wives. Men led their families. Men were to be deacons. So as you begin to leave Main Post Chapel this morning, you might be saying, okay, I see what you see in the Bible, but why? Why would God organize his church this way? Or maybe you're asking to yourself, what if we don't do that and we start doing what the world does? I mean, we now have a vice president who's a female, and the world's changing, Pastor. Get with the times. It's a good question. Why would God organize his church this way? Maybe I can help by answering the question, why would God organize the family this way? When you drive around Post, you can't miss the banners all around Post reminding us that September is what? Suicide Prevention Awareness Month. You've seen the banners, right? A number of years ago, Dr. Whitehoff, a medical doctor, and her team undertook research on this subject matter and discovered the risk of suicide was more than twice as high among children in single mother households compared to those living with both parents, compared to those who have a dad at home. They were up to 4 times more likely to abuse drugs. Those are significant numbers. Other numbers just as significant include the fact that 90% of all homeless and runaway children come from fatherless homes. 70% of teenage pregnancies come from fatherless homes, also abortions. 85% of all youths in prison come from fatherless homes. No dad at home? Correction facility is now dad. 85% of children and teens with behavioral disorders come from fatherless homes. Fatherless children are 20 times more likely to be incarcerated. And just like the school shooter in Uvalde, Texas, fatherless children are 11 times more likely to exhibit violent behavior than children from homes that have a dad. According to U.S. Census Bureau 2020, fatherless families were 25% more likely to raise children in poverty. Then in 2021, U.S. Census Bureau released the fact that fatherless children are twice as likely to drop out of high school than their counterparts who have dads at home. Now, friends, I don't have the time here this morning to go into every single detail, and certainly I'm not here to debate with you about this passage. But according to verse 15 of today's scripture passage, the church of God is also called a home. Take a look at that. Specifically, it's the household of God, which is why God expects pastors to first be able to manage their families well as a preliminary qualifier in order to become a pastor. Why? Because in many ways, the church is a house. This is the house of God. And there is tremendous wisdom in biblical literature. I want you to listen to me carefully. I've now shared with you statistics, but listen to the Bible. Psalm 109, verses 8 through 9. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. Let his children be fatherless, and his wife a widow. If you know anything about the Bible in Scripture, one of the most devastating blows to a family is when it becomes fatherless. In fact, the biblical Greek word for family, are you ready for this? It's the word patria. That's right. It's where we get our word patriarchy, which is seen as a cuss word in certain circles now. And so in the biblical sense, a family is identifiable as a fully functional one only when it has a father. Men were created by God to fulfill this unique role as heads of their households. Gender roles, therefore, are not merely social constructs. Research after research continue to demonstrate this undeniable design within reality. Gender roles go back to the time of Adam and Eve, for it was the idea of the Creator who created families to function best when dads served as heads of their clans. Now, having said that, I recognize we live in a world where some of us don't have dads and some of us grow up without fathers. Recognizing that we do the best we can by God's grace in those scenarios, it does not negate the general rule of thumb, the principle taught in Scripture that God created families to function best when dad leads the home. And it traces back to the Savior Jesus Christ, who built his church to function best when her ministers and deacons are qualified men who serve in love.
Let's pray.
Father, I thank you for this morning's sermon.